All right, so there are two principal characters in the scenes I'm going to show you now from Star Wars, The Rise of Skywalker. The first is Rey Skywalker, who, over the previous movies, has discovered she is strong with the Force. And she's been in training to become a Jedi Knight. Rey has been engaged against battling the evil Sith Lords and their efforts to fully control the galaxy. The second character, the man in black in these movie scenes, is Kylo Ren, who is the right-hand man to the most powerful figure of evil in the Star Wars stories. And Kylo Ren really has been the definition of evil, murdering thousands of innocents and causing terrible suffering. In this first scene, he comes against Rey, seeking to end her quest to set things right. Let's watch our first scene together. Okay, there's clip number one. Let me set up the second clip for you now. So after first striking a fatal blow to Kylo Ren, but then saving his life, healing him by the power of the Force, Rey Skywalker gets into that ship we just saw and heads off to confront that most powerful figure of evil that I mentioned before, and she is going alone to confront him. However, saving a person's life, as we saw in that scene, is no insignificant act. And we will see now that somebody has followed Rey in order to help her in what for her is probably an impossible battle against the mightiest of the Dark Lords. I'm not going to explain to you how Kylo Ren, who does not have a lightsaber at the beginning of this scene, gets one. You'll have to watch the movie to figure that out. But okay, now Chris, here we go. Scene number two. Awesome, right? Pretty cool. Well, so last Sunday morning, we advanced in our sermon series on the New Testament letter, 1 Peter, and we continued taking a look at what Peter had to say in his letter to suffering and persecuted Christians that he was writing to. I'm not going to recap for you everything that we've already looked at today. You can go back to those two earlier sermons on our website if you missed them. I will, though, remind you of a couple thoughts from our sermon last time out. This past Sunday, we saw Peter asking suffering Christians to continue to live out the teachings of Jesus well. Even in the midst of your suffering, continue to live out the teachings of Jesus well, he said. Why? Well, Peter had a couple of reasons for this. The one we concentrated on last week was that if you're able, even while being persecuted, to continue to demonstrate the love and the peace and the respectfulness and the goodness of Christ to all those who you come into contact with, you may very well win over to Jesus some of the people doing evil to you. You might win them over. Or at the very least, Peter says those individuals might think about all your good behavior compared to all the bad behavior they have been throwing at you and become ashamed. And we looked also at a similar idea found over in Proverbs 25, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Peter mentioned that other people are watching you too, not just the people that are persecuting you. And those folks might observe your behavior, the peace and the hope that you have, even in the middle of suffering. And they might ask you, how is it that you can have hope in the middle of such terrible circumstances? And that question opens the door for you to witness to the goodness of Jesus Christ in your life. So Peter said, even in the midst of suffering, keep doing what you've been doing, keep obeying Jesus' teachings. And then one more thought from our previous sermon that I wanted to mention here again today. We noted last Sunday that the Bible's call for us to follow Jesus' teaching means that we are being called to live in a different way from what's normal for most people in the world. It means we're being asked to live counterculturally. And if we live counterculturally, some people around us are going to look at us as being Jesus freaks. We said last Sunday, and we said then that if anyone ever calls you that, wear it as a badge of honor. Okay, I said a moment ago that Peter had a couple of different reasons for asking those he was writing to live out the teachings of Jesus well. The first was that your behavior will witness to those who are persecuting you, etc., to the goodness of God. We're going to look today now at the second reason that Peter had for asking these folks to live in obedience, and here is where we'll get into the actual text of 1 Peter. I am going to ask you this week to open your Bibles and follow along with me there. Our main passages will not be on the screen today, so you'll need to look in the Bible. If you brought a Bible, great. If not, there are black Bibles ahead of you in the chairs there. And feel free to get up and get one. And if you don't know where 1 Peter is, I won't make you look at the table of contents this time around. I'll make it easy for you and just give you a page number. Page number 1220 in those Calvary Black Bibles is 1 Peter chapter 1, almost all the way to the end of your Bible. 1 Peter 1, we'll start with verse 14, page number 1220. We'll read verses 14 to 16 and then pause. Here we go, 1 Peter 1, verses starting in verse 14. Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance," so before you came to Jesus. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Be holy because I am holy was a regular call from God to the Israelites in Old Testament days, and in fact, Peter's quoting Leviticus 11 there. "Be holy because I am holy," says God. So what does the word holy mean? The biblical meaning of the word holy is set apart for God, or sacred, or different. So, for example, the temple in Israel was called holy. It was to be different from every other building, right? It was set apart for God. It was sacred. God called the Israelites as a people to be holy, to be different from other people groups, to be set apart for God, to be sacred. God himself is holy, of course. He's different from the world because there is no corruption in him or sin or evil. Yeah, so the Israelites were asked to be different from other people groups. That sounds like they were being asked to live counterculturally. And the call for God's people in the New Testament era, the followers of Jesus, is no different. We've already seen this. We're called to be countercultural. We're called to be holy. Problem is, we can't be perfectly holy. We can't be fully without sin and completely sacred and different. Thus, our need for a Savior. All right, look back at our three verses again there, verse 14 through 16. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Well, this is really just another way for Peter to say to his readers, obey Jesus, right? Live out Christ's teachings well. But now what we need to do is look for the reason Peter gives in this passage for his call to obey Jesus. Back up to verse 13 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Take a look at the first word of verse 13 there. What is the first word? Therefore. Therefore is the first word. So the verse just prior to verses 14 to 16, which we've been reading, begins with the word therefore. That would indicate to us that the section we've been looking at there is a conclusion being drawn from something earlier, right? So that means we need to go back further to see what that earlier thought was before the word therefore. So now look back with me all the way to verse 3 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance." What kind of inheritance is it? It is one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, For you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here we find the reason Peter has for his encouragement to folks in the next section to obey Jesus. The reason to obey is Jesus has saved your life, Christians. He has done nothing short of saving your life. I want to put that passage we just read up on the screen for you now so I can highlight the gift Jesus gives to those who have turned from sin and made Jesus the Lord of their lives. So let's look together. Jesus has gifted to us, it says there, a new birth, a total restart. He's gifted to us a living hope. That's not a dead hope or a shaky hope. That is a living hope. And how is that new birth and living hope possible? It says there, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus paid the price we owed for our sins and for our ongoing imperfections. And let's keep going there. Jesus has gifted to us an inheritance, one that can never perish, spoil, or fade, one that is kept in heaven for us. Rejoice, Peter says, and now we skip to verse 9, because you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Therefore, says Peter, and we look back to our original section now, therefore, verse 14, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The second reason Peter had for his instruction to Christians to live out Jesus' teachings well is this: we should obey because Jesus saved our lives. He saved our lives in this world through his forgiveness and the restoration he offers to us through his redirecting of us onto a right and good path, and he has saved our eternities. In our opening movie clips, Ray saved Kylo Ren's life. No insignificant act. And Kylo Ren moved from being against her to being gratefully indebted to her. His heart was moved by her life-saving act for him into a deep desire to help her with whatever she was wanting to accomplish. And, you know, we wouldn't have had to go to Star Wars for this. We could probably think of any number of movies or stories where, someone's life is saved and then they decide that they are going to support or help or serve the person who saved their life, right? And this is as it should be for us in response to Jesus' act of saving our lives. In our tremendous gratefulness to him, we should be moved to care greatly about how Jesus would ask us to live, and we should take action on that. We should care greatly about trying to help him with the goals that he has for this world. You're receiving the salvation of your souls, Christians. Therefore, obey. Strive to be holy. Let's look at just a couple of other passages in 1 Peter now where Peter's saying a similar thing. The first one's short. Jump over with me in your Bibles to verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Man, we were like lost sheep out in the wilderness, getting torn up by thorns, injured by wild animals, heading straight to a cliff and certain death. But our shepherd came after us. Our shepherd came after us, and he has healed us and brought us back to the path of life. And so, therefore, we're to seek to, verse 24 there, we're to seek now to be done with sin and to live for righteousness, to live in obedience to him. And then over to chapter 4. Take a look at the chapter 4, the very beginning, and what is the first word in chapter 4? Therefore. So before we read chapter 4, we need to see what Peter is therefore-ing about. And we don't have to go too far back. Just look back a verse and a half or so there into chapter 3. It says, we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So again, the context there is God's saving act for us, the resurrection of Jesus. We have been saved, therefore, into chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They, the normal people of the earth, are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Jesus freak! But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then I'm going to skip verse 6 for today because we'll come back to that one later in our sermon series. But go to verse 8 with me. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have to receive, you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So, obeying Jesus is about not doing some things. Obeying Jesus is about doing some things. You know, I'm not going to spend time today going into detail on the items mentioned in the passage we just read. Some items that we are supposed to do, some items that we are not supposed to do as obedient Christians. I would like, however, to pick them out of the passage with you quickly, so let's look through it one more time. Again, chapter 4 starts out with things that we are not to do if we're intent on living counterculturally and obeying Jesus. Peter says, look back at verse 3, we're not to live in debauchery or lust. We're not to live in drunkenness. We're not to live being involved in orgies, carousing, idolatry. We're not to be involved in reckless, wild living. And then if you go to verse 8, if we're intent on living counterculturally and obeying Jesus, Peter says we are to love each other deeply. We are to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We are to use our gifts to serve others. We're to represent God in each word we speak. Woo! We're to be his ambassadors on the earth, right? Representing him. So as people who have had our very lives saved by Jesus, as people, therefore, who should be quite motivated to obey him, let's look at these items one more time. I'm going to have them on the screen for you this time. These are some of the behaviors the Bible calls us to. And as I read the list this time, let's just ask ourselves in our heads if we are living out these teachings well. First one, our master would ask us to not live in debauchery or lust, or not to live in drunkenness. We are not to be involved in orgies, carousing, idolatry. We're not to be involved in reckless, wild living. And then our Savior would ask us to love each other deeply. Are we doing that? We are to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We are to use our gifts to help others and serve. We're to represent God well in each word we speak. You know, I think sometimes it's hard to feel and grasp just what Jesus has saved us from. Maybe especially if you were born into a Christian home and you just kind of grew up in the faith. Sometimes I think we only understand just a bit of what our lives would have been like without Christ. We only understand just a bit of the eternal destiny we were headed for if Jesus had not made the move that he did for us. I think that if we could feel the full reality of what we as Christ followers have been saved from, I think that we would look at Jesus in a similar way to how Kylo Ren looked at Rey after she saved his life. He looked at her with disbelief, right? You could see it in his eyes. What she had just done for him there didn't compute in his earlier way of thinking. He'd been in direct opposition to her, and in fact, he was going to kill her, it looked like there. And I'm sure he expected that given the chance, she would do the same to him. But instead, she saved his life, and he was stunned. Had to rethink everything. The sinner who deserved death was saved by an act of mercy and undeserved love. Does that sound familiar? And the conclusion Kylo Ren came to is that he owed Rey everything, really. The very fact that he was still breathing was because of her. So he went to help her in her cause, to defend her. He was even willing, as we saw in that second scene, to take a beating on her behalf. He was willing to suffer for his Savior. Exactly how we should respond to Jesus having saved our lives. And then I just have to make one more quick tie-in between these Star Wars scenes and 1 Peter. Hey, Rey, she won over the evil Kylo Ren to the good side, right? Just as Peter has been encouraging us here to seek to win over our persecutors. And notice how Rey won him over. Did she win him over through fighting? No, it was her act of love towards him, despite all the suffering he had inflicted upon her and was wanting to inflict upon her. That's what did it. She healed him, and in doing so, she heaped burning coals onto his head. She won him over through her good behavior and her love, a theme we've been seeing in 1 Peter. So the Apostle Peter today has asked us to take a good long think about what Jesus has done for us, and Peter has then called us to respond appropriately to that glorious salvation we've received from Christ by gratefully living in the way Jesus would want, by obeying his commands, and by seeking to help him accomplish the goals he has for a lost human race. May we serve our Savior well, fellow Christians. Let's serve him well. Our Lord and our God, our Creator and our Savior, you've saved us from darkness and from death, and we are forever indebted to you for your mercy and the love that we didn't deserve. We disobeyed you. We rebelled against you. In fact, we still do this at times. And yet you have opened your arms to us. You bring healing to us. And so, Father God, therefore, we will serve you always. We will seek to be your true helpers and ambassadors, disciples, from now until the day we pass on from this world. Enable us, Holy Spirit, to do this well. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.